today on It's Time.
I need to be restored. You need to be restored. I need to be restored on a daily basis.
I hear the calling. It's time.
Welcome to It's Time, the daily Bible teaching program of Mike Kessler, pastor of the River Christian Fellowship in Twin Falls, Idaho. Today, we're going verse by verse through the book of Titus. So, follow along in your Bible as we join Pastor Mike.
It's time these wounds to heal.
So he says again, teaching us. God has to teach us. Why? It's not normal. It's not natural that we would live that way. It's something we have to be taught to live that way. You know, it's funny. There's some things you don't have to teach kids. Now, okay, honey, I'm going to teach you how to lie. This is how we lie. No, they're good at it just by themselves. Okay, I'm going to teach you how to sass me. Now, when I say no, stomp your feet, turn bright red in the face, and scream real loud. Okay, come on, let's try. Can you do that? No, they're good at it. I didn't have to teach my kids to do that. They know how to do that. I don't know whether they learn it on TV. I don't know if they learn it from one another. Maybe they have their own little groups out there on the playground. Hey, you know what I do? This is what I do. I don't know how they get this message out. I often wonder if kids don't have some kind of a children's network. They get out there and they do, I don't know, but whatever it is. You don't have to teach people, okay, to lie. You don't have to teach people to steal. But you do have to teach people not to do those things. And so teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age. Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, my goodness. Here it says Jesus is God. I get into these discussions with people that are in the cults. Well, there's nowhere in the Bible it says Jesus is God. Well, how about Titus 2:13? Let's read that again. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wow, Jesus is God. Amazing. Do you know, you say, well, why is that important? Do you realize that every cult in the world has two things in common? Who Jesus Christ is, and there is no hell. Those are the two things they have in common. It's like they get together in the cult network out on the playground and talk about these things. But the thing that they'll say, who's Jesus Christ? When you talk to somebody, oh, Mormonism. If you're a Mormon here this morning, I want you to know I genuinely care about you. I'm not dissing on you. I'm telling you there is something faulty in the Mormon doctrine. And it is not found in the Book of Mormon. In fact, I have a friend that leads people out of Mormonism using the Book of Mormon. What? Yeah, because in the Book of Mormon, Jesus is God. But in the Mormon church, Jesus is Lucifer or Satan's brother. That's a different God. That's not our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're a Jehovah's Witness, Jesus is Michael the Archangel. He's not God. Was he in existence before he was born in Bethlehem? And they'll say no. He was in the mind of God, but he was not actually physically existent. That's pretty weird. What does the Bible say about that? Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. God's always been. You see, you'll find that. Now, when you get into Mormonism and hell, everybody goes to heaven, number one. The Jack Mormons, the good people of earth, they go to heaven, number two. Those that have been sealed in the temple pay their tithes, they go to heaven, number three. Now, why is that important? Why is that important to know? Because they take a verse that Paul said, I was caught up into the third heaven. I beheld God in his glory. Oh, there's three heavens. By the way, not in the Book of Mormon. I'm not defending the Book of Mormon, but I'm saying that Mormonism does not reflect anything in the Book of Mormon. And I'm willing to speak to anyone about that. It's funny that so many people hold on to that. And by the way, when they come to your door, they don't offer you the Doctrine and Covenants, the Book of Abraham, which where a lot of these aberrant doctrines are. They offer you the Book of Mormon. Well, the Book of Mormon does not teach celestial marriage. You're going to be sealed for time and eternity. I've shared this many times before. I had a lady in our church come to me. She says, I threw some missionaries out of my house this past week. And I said, why? And she said, well, they came to my door and they said, it's only in our church can you be sealed for time and eternity. And that's why they have their temples like we have here, Idaho Falls, Salt Lake, all around the world anymore, because they're doing their temple rituals so that they can be sealed for time and eternity. And she said, I told these guys to get out of my house. And I said, well, what did they say? And they said, well, it's the only place you can be sealed for time and eternity, married forever in heaven. She says, I looked at him and said, I've been married to this bum, my husband, for 20 years. I'm not spending eternity with him. Well, the point is this. There is marriage in heaven, friends. You and me are married to Jesus forever. That's the good news. We're not married to another person. Now, the Bible says we'll be known as we're known. You'll know you were married to somebody. Kids will know that maybe you were their parent or whatever. But what's important in heaven is not families, which they'll tell you families are forever. No, they're not. Only God's family is forever. And something we need to remember about this, because we rub elbows with these people and we think they're Christians because they use the word God and Jesus and Heavenly Father and salvation with completely different definitions. Again, when we look at what the Word of God says, this is why Paul writes, speak what becomes sound doctrine. Because if we don't do that, you'll be embracing people or thinking these people are on the same plate as you are with not even knowing who Christ is. Jesus, the brother of Satan. Friends, that's not what the Bible teaches. Again, I've shared before, this is not what the Book of Mormon teaches. The Mormon church teaches that, but it's not in the Book of Mormon. And so you'll find, and by the way, celestial marriage, not in the Book of Mormon. Satan and Jesus being brothers, not in the Book of Mormon. You're going to be a god yourself someday, and you and one of your celestial wives will propagate the planet with spirit babies. Not in the Book of Mormon. I often wonder, why do they give that book to people when it represents nothing of what they believe? You would think they would give somebody the Doctrine of Covenants, or the Journal of Discourses, or the Book of Abraham. But they don't give those books away. Because then they would begin to realize that your resurrection, you as a woman, is resting in your husband. That if you were a good wife, he will say on resurrection day, up, Emma Sue, and whoever else maybe he was sealed to in the temple. I don't know, polygamist. And if you weren't a good wife, well, you just lay there in the ground, I'll get sealed to somebody else. Kind of weird. They don't tell you that when they come to your door, when they show the TV picture and the guy's the Christmas trees in the background. He's got his arm on his wife and they're sitting there and it's kind of a fuzzy shot and, you know, twinkling songs in the background. Your husband may not resurrect you on Judgment Day. How many people? And if you want to know more, call this number. I don't think anybody'd be calling. Deception is everywhere. And this is why he says, speak what becomes sound doctrine. If you don't know what you believe, you can have your front end knocked off. Let me tell you something. You know, somebody say, well, I don't know of any Christians that have ever gotten into cults. I have. because they didn't know the Bible. It was like knowing the Bible was like the back thing in the bus. Well, you know, I just want to love everybody and we're all going to groove together on the Jesus bus. You know, well, the thing is, I like that. But the problem is there's bad doctrine. Do you realize why these people, you don't believe me, they're out to try to convert you. I don't care who they are, whatever religion they're from. When they come and they knock on your door and you say, well, I'm a born again Christian. Instead of saying, well, continue believing in Christ, we've got to go. No, they're trying to convert you into their machine. You can say, I'm a Christian. I go to such and such church. And they'll say, yes, well, let me tell you the other gospel. Do you know the Bible specifically warns? Paul says that if anybody brings you another gospel than the one I have brought to you, let them be accursed. I didn't say it. God's word says it, okay? You need to know what you believe, why you believe it, and live it. You see, this is why the word of God is written for us. Again, looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you looking for that today? You know, the Bible says that we may be able to open the door quickly. There's a lot of really bad doctrine that's out there. Well, the idea, the thought of the rapture of the church did not begin until 1850 when a particular individual wrote a book about it. That is pure heresy. The early church was looking for Jesus' return. It's been probably one of the most refining things in the history of Christianity is being ready to open the door quickly when our Lord comes. Jesus said, I come as a thief. What does a thief come to take? Well, you know, I got my garbage cans out and back and a few old shoes out there. Just take those. No, a thief takes the best. They'll ransack your house to find the best. The Bible says a man walking through a field saw a treasure. It was buried. Just kind of, maybe the box was poking out of the dirt a little bit. He recognizes it, goes and sells all that he has, buys the field, and redeems the treasure. Jesus Christ, walking through the world, saw you and me buried up to our necks. Gave up all the worship of heaven, gave up everything that brought about being God of the universe, gave it all up, born in a dirty manger, lived a sinless life, and then died on a dirty old cross, and people laughing and spitting at him and everything like that, so that you and me could be redeemed. We could be brought out of the dirt and be with him. Yeah, that's the treasure God comes for. Man walking through a field sees the treasure, saw you. A thief comes for the treasure. The early church had always been looking for the return of Christ. So he says again, looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, who's Jesus? He's God. Don't let anybody rip you off. You say, well, Mike, maybe that only says it here. No, well, go to Matthew 1. What? Matthew chapter 1. We celebrate Christmas. It says, and he shall be called Emmanuel. That's his name. We sing that in the Christmas songs. Emmanuel. Well, what does that mean? It actually tells you. If you read Matthew chapter 1, print it in your Bible, it says these exact words. He shall be called Emmanuel, and this is what it says, which means God with us. Not a phantom, not Michael the Archangel, not an essence, but actually who he is. He shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. Well, here you find it again. Well, it's speaking of God there. Oh, really? Well, who gave himself for us? That's right, Jesus died on the cross for us. That he might redeem us from every lawless deed, purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Wow, that's what we're supposed to be. Again, I'm not here to promote any religion. I'm here to tell you who Jesus Christ is. I've shared so many times. Religion takes a person, I believe, away from that father-child relationship. Religion says, well, if you do these things, then God might listen to you. There's only one thing we can do, and that's to receive what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross so many years ago. I pray that, first of all, if you're a Christian, you will allow yourself to come under the lordship of Jesus Christ, because that's what we need. That'll keep our front end tracking straight. If you're not a Christian, have you been tired enough of driving around in circles to let God take over? You see, that's one of the great things that we have in Christ Jesus, is that God takes old and makes new. God takes the years the cankerworm has eaten and restores them to you. I need to be restored. You need to be restored. I need to be restored on a daily basis, not just once every 25 years. I need to be restored every day. Letting God be God in your life, that's one of the most important things. Verse 15, speak these things, exhort. That means build up and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. You have the authority of God in your life, in love, to be about your daddy's business. Speak the things which become sound doctrine. You see, if you speak things, those things are communicated to others. And you go, oh, I get it. Do you know people out in the world today are looking to be forgiven of their sins? You know, one of the ways they look for forgiveness is through a six-pack. You see, if I can get drunk, I don't feel the pain of my life. You see, if you've got a problem drinking, I just want to invite you to consider something. Why do you drink? You think about what you do. See, a lot of times we're experts at treating symptoms, but not treating the problem. People, a lot of times, for the reason of either popularity, well, everybody's doing it, or I just got to escape. I can't take the pressure anymore. I need a little drinky poo to take the edge off. Well, really? Maybe God would have you do it a different way. You see, they say if you get in an airplane and you're on your way to Hawaii, which I think outside when it's supposed to snow tomorrow ain't a bad idea. But if you take off from LAX and you're 1 degree off, just 1 degree, one little front end alignment off, you'll never see a why. You will have drifted off literally hundreds of miles by being 1 degree off. You need God's restoration in your life. This morning, we have communion. It's the only physical thing that Jesus gave us to remember him by. It wasn't gold chains. It wasn't bronze statues in the park. It wasn't 8x10 glossies in the church. He gave us a special dinner reminiscent of when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, when the death angel passed over the land of Egypt. The Egyptians didn't believe in God and they died, the firstborn. But those that believed, the Bible says, the death angel passed over their house. And Jesus ate the Passover meal with his disciples. And he says, I'm not going to partake of this again till I partake of it with all of you in heaven someday. This is what is called the great marriage supper of the Lamb, where Jesus breaks bread with us in heaven to fulfill that. But he said, until that time comes, as often as you do this, this Passover meal, do it in remembrance of me. That's why we have communion. Now, it's not just a ritual. I was raised in church. I knew the cup represented Jesus' blood, and the bread had something to do with something. But then as I got older, I realized the bread is so important, because the bread represents Jesus' body being broken for you, that you could be healed of your thoughts, your memories, the reasons that you drink, the reasons you get loaded. All those things, the reasons maybe you were mad at God because God didn't give you what you wanted. God says, listen, I got something better for you, but it's a half-baked cookie yet. I can't give it to you until it's done. Okay, God, I'll trust you. That bread represents your healing. In fact, Paul goes so far to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, for this reason, many are sick and dead among you because they failed to partake of communion in a worthy fashion, recognizing what it is. Not that you're worthy. None of us will ever be worthy enough to have communion. But the worthiness is the way I view communion. They were coming together and having a drunken party. Paul says, don't you have houses to eat in? Don't you have other things to do? He said, when you come together, it's not for your betterment, it's for your worse. And so he says, when you partake of the Lord's table, recognizing the cup is to remind you that your sins are forgiven, that you are loved so much that somebody died for you, but the bread is so you can be healed. And he says, when you diss on this, when you disregard its value, he said, this reason many are sick and dead among you. This morning, when you hold that bread in your hand, maybe think of those hard bumps that knocked your front end out of alignment. Maybe think about if you've been tracking kind of sideways. This morning is your day to come home. We went over some great points here that we need in our lives. How we are to think about things, how we are to live godly, and how we're to reject those things. And Lord, help me in this new year. And don't let those things of the past bother me now in this new year as I hold this bread. You see, it's not just for your physical healing. It's for your mental healing, your spiritual healing, your emotional healing. All those things, friends, you are complex. And I have found if any of those areas are off, you'll track weird as you go down the road of life. You see, there's a lot of Christians walking wounded. I know because I've been one for many years. And you know, I found that when I recognize what the bread was for, God turns my sideways front wheels and allows me to track straight. I just want to encourage you this morning, let God restore you, bless you, and heal you, and take away the reason why you do some of the sins you do. You see, we steal because we don't think we have enough. But when I realize I have a Father in heaven that's going to supply everything I need, I don't need to steal anymore. When I realize my sins are forgiven, God's doing something brand new in my life, the past is gone, I don't have a reason to drink. I'm going to do these things to really be likable. I want to be likable. I'm already likable to God. We don't treat the symptoms. God treats the problem. This morning, if you need to be touched by God in a special way, as we have communion, as you hold that bread, Father, heal me, touch me, restore me. And as you hold the cup, thank you, God, that you love me so much you died for me and my sins are forgiven. Father, this morning, for every person in this room, Lord, I pray that if they're not and they do not know you as Savior, right now at this moment, they'll say yes to you. They don't want another 10 years like they just had. And Father, that as they would have communion this morning, as they would hold that representation of your blood, as they would hold that representation of your body, that God, that we can be healed and we know we're forgiven. And Lord, a brand new life starts this moment. And for us that are Christians, and we go, yeah, I've been tracking weird. I ain't been doing the way I'm supposed to be doing. The Lord, that bread will heal us. Your blood will remind us that our sins are forgiven. And we have a brand new start in you. And so we ask you, God, now, your Holy Spirit would come, bring relief, healing, restoration, an anointing for every person in this room, that just as your word says, we would do the things that cause your best in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us on It's Time, as Pastor Mike teaches verse by verse through the Bible. If you've missed a program or would like to catch up, you can do so by getting it from the It's Time podcast in the iTunes store or by downloading it from the It's Time website at theriverchristianfellowship.com. On behalf of Pastor Mike and the rest of us here at the River Christian Fellowship, thanks for listening, and tune in next time for It's Time.